In the Bible, several people ask some of the great questions, and the Bible gives us the great answers. Job asked, "If a man dies, shall he live again?" And the answer is yes. Another man asked, "What shall I do to be saved?" And the Apostle Paul answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." At Christmas, we ask great questions. Questions like, what is the true meaning of Christmas? Why did God become a man? Today, we're going to look at one of the great questions about Christmas, and it's found in the Old Testament, and it's answered in the New Testament. And we will look at several other verses in relationship to the question and the answer, and hopefully, by God's grace, this will open a door for us to see more of the beauty of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, and also help us to worship him better. I invite you to open your copy of the Bible with me to 1 Kings 8. For our first scripture, this is the account of Solomon dedicating the temple. And he said in verses 10 and 11 that God would dwell in a dark cloud in this temple. And that's exactly what happened in those two verses. In fact, this glory cloud filled the temple so that even the priests couldn't stay there and they had to leave. The glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Verse 12, then Solomon spoke and said, "The Lord said he would dwell in the dark cloud. I have surely built you an exalted house and a place for you to dwell in forever." God occasionally appeared in this glory cloud that the ancient Jews called the Shekinah. Sometimes it would be an extremely bright light, and other times it would be very mysterious and dark. This is what we call a theophany, a visible manifestation of God. Here, Solomon describes the temple as an exalted house and a place for you to dwell in forever. Now, the temple followed the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a movable tent that God had ordained in the days of Moses, and they'd pitch it, they'd take it down, and they'd move on during the years of wandering in the wilderness. Many years later, then, David wanted to build a permanent building, not as a tent, and it became the temple. David didn't build it. His son Solomon did. And that this was meant to be, as it were, God's house on earth. We're told here that his real house is in heaven. But as it were, God says, I want a home away from home. The temple was meant to be, as it were, God's home on earth, his dwelling place, heaven on earth. Skip down to verse 27 for the great question that Solomon asked. He's praying that God would bless this great temple. And then he said in verse 27, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built?" A great question. Will God dwell on the earth? Now he says that God is everywhere. We say God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. There is no place that God is not. Wherever you go, on vacation, for example, God is already there. Well, you get out a telescope and look out into the outer reaches of the cosmos. God is out there. God is everywhere. God is especially in heaven. That's where he manifests his presence. But Solomon realized, though he is in heaven in a special way, he is everywhere as well, because he is omnipresent, he is infinite. But notice what he says here. "Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you." He fills the whole universe, but he is not limited to the universe. He is outside the universe as well as everywhere in the universe. Now, how big is the universe? Well, the scientists, the astronomers, the cosmologists try to measure it. They usually believe in what's called the Big Bang Theory. They say it began and it's growing. I'm not quite sure if I agree with the fact that it's growing, but at least they admit it's a limited universe. Now, other ones try to say it's infinite, but the mainstream view is that it's growing, and so every now and then they try to discern how big it is, and they keep saying it's bigger than we thought. And so they try to estimate just how big it is. It is bigger than we can conceive. And they try to put it in analogies like saying, let's suppose the earth is the size of a golf ball. How big then would be the known universe, as best as we can estimate it, in comparison to a golf ball? Well, they'd say it's bigger than our planet Earth. It's bigger than our solar system in comparison to that one little golf ball. They say it is vastly bigger than we can imagine. More stars out there than there are grains of sand on all the beaches of the earth. It's that big. Is that how big God is? No. God is bigger than the universe. Solomon says, even the heavens cannot contain God. God overflows the universe. So if you were to somehow travel to the outermost part of the cosmos, there are those that would laugh and say, well, you come to the edge, what's out there? And they would say, nothing. That's not what the Bible says. If we were to somehow travel to the outermost part of the universe and would say, what's out there? The answer is nothing but God. And out there, it is infinite. The universe cannot contain God. He is vastly bigger. It's like time and eternity. God fills all time, but God is also outside of time in that mysterious realm that we call eternity. And so Solomon knows that he's building a house, but he says, this house can't contain God. This world, this cosmos can't contain God. God fills it all, like taking a cup and putting it in the ocean. Oh, the cup is filled. But there is vastly more outside the cup. There is vastly more outside that temple or this universe, the infinity of God. Now, this verse is alluded to in the New Testament in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 7, the apostles were speaking to the Jews who were so proud of their temple. In verses 44 to 46, we're told that God instructed Moses to build the tabernacle, the movable tent. Verse 46, it was to be a dwelling for the house for the God of Jacob. But then in verse 47, it says, but God built him a house. David wanted to, he didn't. Solomon did. And notice that it keeps saying this was meant to be a house for God to dwell in here on earth. But then he corrects them, verse 48, and says, God did not dwell in either the tabernacle or the temple. It was meant to be a special dwelling, a home away from home. But the fallen humanity that built it did not appreciate it. And eventually the priests misused it. And so God did not bless it with his presence as he had once planned to. God did not dwell in either the tabernacle or the temple. One reason was because it says there in Acts, God does not dwell in a house made with hands. God manifested himself there in part with that glory cloud, but that was only in part. It was imperfect. It was temporary. And then he says in verse 49 in the book of Acts, what house will you build for me, God says. He says, heaven is my house. And God says, if I'm going to dwell in the house, it'll be one that I build, not made with human hands. This is also alluded to in Acts 17:24 when Paul went and spoke to the Greek pagans. Oh, they had their temples all around the Acropolis. And Paul says, God didn't dwell in any of these. He didn't dwell in the temple of Zeus. He says, God does not dwell in a temple made with human hands. And he says that both to the Jew and to the Gentiles. And yet, God did promise to dwell on the earth in a special way, in a special house, not made by man. And that would be a permanent and perfect dwelling, greater than the tabernacle, greater than the temple. And that when God would dwell there, he would manifest himself in a way greater than that Shekinah glory cloud. The question then is, will God dwell on the earth? Now let's look at the answer. Turn to the New Testament for the answer. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The New Testament answers Solomon's great question, will God dwell on the earth? Verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now that's the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of his titles, the Word. One of our hymns says, Word of the Father now in flesh appearing. The Word was with God. This is the Trinity. There's Jesus dwelling eternally with the Father and the Spirit. But then John says the Word was God, not an angel, not a created being. The Word was with God. He is God. Jesus is God, and he is with God the Father. Now keep that in mind. Skip down to verse 14. This is the answer to Solomon's question. The Word, Jesus, who is God, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word is Jesus. And he became flesh. He took on a human body and a human soul. He was incarnated, not reincarnated. He was incarnated. What does that mean? It means he took on a human body made of flesh and bone and hair and sinews, just like we have, except he had no sin. Incarnated. Some of you know Spanish. You know what chili con carne is? That's chili with meat. Carne, Spanish word for meat. Jesus, as it were, took on meat. He took on flesh and bone. He became a human being. Now, in the early church, there were some people that claimed to be Christians, but they denied this. They were called Gnostics. They said, God is pure spirit, and he would never, ever be tainted by taking on human flesh. Human flesh is tainted. In fact, the Gnostics said everything that is physical is tainted with sin. So Jesus was only a ghost, an apparition. He did not take on human flesh. 1 John 2 corrects that and says, that is the spirit of Antichrist. And in chapter 4, he says, that is a false gospel. It says here, the Word, Jesus, became flesh. He took on a human body. Why? In order to suffer. Because God cannot suffer. As God, he took on a human body that is capable of suffering. Moreover, God does not have a body. He took on a body to bleed and to die to provide salvation for lost sinners. Also, the Bible says he took on a human flesh to manifest himself to us greater than the Shekinah cloud. That was an only indirect manifestation of God. But when Jesus took on a human body, he could say, he that has seen me has seen the Father. You want to see God? Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the perfect manifestation of God, literally in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16 calls it a great mystery. It says God was manifested in the flesh. And this is sung about in some of our great Christmas hymns, such as, O Come All Ye Faithful. It says, Word of the Father now in flesh appearing. Or in Hark the Herald Angels Sing, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. But look very closely at the next phrase in John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now don't get ahead of me. You see where this is going. Literally, the word in the Greek that John used when he wrote this is the word tabernacled with us. He pitched his tent with us. He wisely, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, used that exact word, tabernacled among us. He pitched his tent with us. Like in the Boy Scouts, you camp out with other boys in a tent. Many years ago, when I lived overseas, I once traveled around Scotland on a motorcycle and would camp out in the woods. I'd roll out a sleeping bag. And one night I pulled into a little area kind of in the woods, and I saw some other people in little trailers and tents sitting around a campfire. They were gypsies. So I rolled in the motorcycle and I rolled out my sleeping bag and my little makeshift tent, and I went over there and camped with them. I sat around the campfire, and we talked, and we shared food. I tabernacled with them. I dwelt among them for that night. And that's what John says here. Jesus pitched his tent. The tent was his body. God became a man to dwell among us. And brethren, this is the great tabernacle, the great temple, greater than the one Moses built or the one that Solomon built. Jesus is the true tabernacle and tent and temple of God. It is the personal tent of God. It is the direct tabernacle of God. It is permanent and perfect. Colossians 2:9 puts it like this, talking about Jesus. It says, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Notice again the word dwells. In Jesus dwells not just some of God, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now here is the great mystery of the incarnation and of Christmas. If we miss this, we miss it all. What was it that Joseph and Mary saw when baby Jesus was born? And just another baby? No. Everybody loves a baby. This was a special baby. And Joseph and Mary had believed what the angels had said, and the shepherds and the wise men also believed. When they saw that holy baby, it dawned on them. This is the tabernacle of God. This is God dwelling among us in human flesh. And it dawned on them, this is God with us. Greater than the temple, greater than the tabernacle, this is the living tabernacle of God in human flesh. This is alluded to in Matthew 1 when the angel says, name him Jesus, name him Emmanuel. And he quotes Isaiah 7:14 and says, you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. They saw in that holy child God dwelling in the flesh. Mary held him in her very arms. And they beheld and they worshipped him. In John 2, Jesus also picks up this and says that he is the true temple. He said to them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. And that's what he did 3 years later. Jesus is the true temple, and this theme is developed over and over in the New Testament. Ponder it. One of the purposes of the tabernacle, the temple, was where God would say, you have sacrifices. You do it in my way, and I will dwell in your midst. There will be a high priest that will bring a special offering, the Lamb of God, on the special holy day, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And if he does it right, then God will manifest the Shekinah glory cloud and says, I will dwell with you. The Jews occasionally did it right, but then eventually it ended in failure. But when Jesus came, look at the wonderful mystery. It all coalesces in Jesus. He is the great high priest, according to the book of Hebrews. He is the great offering. John the Baptist said he is the Lamb of God. He offered himself. And the Father had ordained this, and the Father accepted this. And the Father, as it were, smiled upon this great offering by raising Jesus from the dead and gave him glory and honor. John 1:14 says, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that's the glory and splendor of Jesus, far greater than the Shekinah cloud. This is the true tabernacle. And God accepted it. And he has no more need of a tabernacle or of a temple. Jesus is the temple in the tabernacle. The temple in Jesus' day was eventually torn down in the year 70 AD. It was no longer needed. Sometimes Christians today speculate that God will one day rebuild a temple in Jerusalem and there will be new animal sacrifices during the millennium. And they say, then we can travel all the way from around the world and then we can now know God is with us. They've missed the glory of Christmas. There's no need for another temple. Jesus is the temple. He is where God dwells in human flesh and shows the glory of God We don't need to look to go to Jerusalem or to Rome or to any other city. We come to Jesus and we meet with God. He is where God meets us in the flesh. He is the true temple. Hebrews 8 says Christ is, quote, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected, and not man. Hebrews 9:11 says Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands. That is, not of this creation. Notice these verses keep saying not made with hands. Not like what Moses made, not like what Solomon made. When Jesus came, God made him. Mary was passive. Joseph was only a spectator. God did it all in the virgin birth, the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the true tabernacle. Oh, friends, do you see it? This is what happened at Christmas. Jesus, God, taking on human flesh, dwelling with us. And it's through him we can personally know God. Let me show you two more verses. So turn with me to the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. This theme goes from the front of the Bible to the last of the Bible. And in Revelation 21, we see a little bit about what heaven will be like. 21:3 says this, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them, and will be their God." And when we get to heaven, brethren, we don't have to look around and travel to a certain building in a certain location. Jesus will manifest the infinity of God in his very person. Look down at verse 22. John being taken up there, looking all around him, he says in verse 22, "But I saw no temple in it. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb," that's Jesus, "are its temple. And there's no need for light." God shows the light of his glory through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's glory everywhere. Will God dwell on the earth? Yes. He pitched his tent and dwelt on the earth when Jesus was born. And he continues in that perfect tabernacle temple, not made with human hands, but built by God himself. This is God in the flesh. He came to redeem us and to show us the love and the glory of God. And brethren, we should be like Joseph and Mary and like the shepherds and the wise men and come to this baby who is now fully grown and has accomplished his work and is glorified by the Father. We come to him and we believe in him. And we come to him and we love him. But also, since he is the true tabernacle and temple of God, where God meets with his people and shows his glory, when we come to Jesus, then we truly behold the glory of God and we bow in holy worship. Will God dwell on the earth? He did. And now he dwells in heaven and we will see him as he is. When we get there, this is the glory of Christmas. Let us pray. Lord, we bow before this profoundest of all mysteries, God in human flesh, a helpless baby. But that was God in the flesh. In our mind now, Father, we contemplate it. In our hearts, we wonder about it. And we worship you. Thank you for the birth of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.